Well, we've been talking about heaven. In fact, that's the title of this sermon series. And we're on number 4 out of 5 sermons. First, we talked about, is it for real? And I said, you know, it's not just a nice way to talk about death. It's not allegorical or symbolic. Yes, it is for real. It's a real place where real people go upon death. And we also found out that beyond the present heaven, there are new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where real people will live forever. The last 2 weeks, we spent time talking about what is it like there and talked about the present heaven, finding out that it is an intermediate state and an intermediate place for the people. It remains, but you will not remain in heaven forever, heaven proper. When the new Jerusalem comes down, and as far as we can see, hovers over the earth, and the new earth is made, the people will dwell there. Now, this sermon, what is there to do? When I worded that purposefully, rather than saying what are the activities or what's the participation. From this reason, that's how we tend to think. If I'm going to go, what's there to do? So if I called you up and said, hey, let's go to the mall, you might say, well, what's there to do there? Or if I said, let's go to the beach, you might say, well, what's there to do? Or if I said, let's go on a mission trip, you'd say, what's there to do? Meaning, you know, I don't want to go if I'm going to be bored. And these days, I think people are easily bored because we're so used to being entertained. And sort of a selfish question, although it doesn't seem selfish to us, is, well, if I'm going to heaven, I don't want to be bored there. So what is there to do? And we'll cover that today. But I think by the time I'm finished, you'll be looking for different answers than you might be looking for now because of what we will learn. Now, we always have to keep in mind there is a present heaven where God now dwells. It's called the third heaven. It remains forever. God dwells there forever. But there will be a destruction of this globe and the heavens, the atmosphere and space, and it will all be made new. And eventually, the new Jerusalem, which is contained in the present heaven, comes down from heaven, hovers over the earth, or lands on it. The further I go, the more I'm going to leave it hover. Okay? And the whole earth is remade. And that's our eternal existence. Now, God lives in heaven, but will live properly in the new Jerusalem, is what the Scripture says. To get us started today, I want to show you by taking a look at the ages and eras in the Bible, how we can sort of stretch ourselves to begin to see things from God's perspective. Because we've only ever lived on the earth, and we live just a few short years, and we're responsible people, we tend to think, you know, it's about me, it's about here, it's about now. Even when we know better, that's still how we think. And so if we can take a step back and say, let's just look at God's unfolding plan through the ages as described in the Bible, it might help us to put the past in its place, get a foot on the ground for the present as we look to the future. And so I want to share these ages or eras in the Bible with you. They might be called dispensations, okay? You might call them that. At the beginning of your Bible, when God made Adam and Eve, there was an era or an age of innocence. And that's the story of Adam and Eve until they fell. And God made them, put them in a perfect place. They were so innocent that being naked, they didn't even know they were naked. Once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, once they knew right from wrong, they said, whoops, we've got to do something about this. And remember, they tried to make a covering for themselves out of leaves. And you and I both know, even if we were good people at sewing, you know, if we took some leaves off a tree and sewed a garment, it's only going to last a few hours, a few days, and then all of a sudden we're not covered any longer. And God made a permanent covering out of leather, out of the hide of an animal, which means death had to come, blood had to be shed. And that's just a picture of our own sinfulness, that so long as we try to cover our own sin, it's insufficient. We can't make it up. We can't take it back. It takes God. It takes blood. It took God giving His only begotten Son and the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, to have a covering for our sin. But Adam and Eve lived in a day and an age of innocence. Once they fell, then we move to an age of conscience. And in the conscience, then, from the time of Cain, their son, through Noah, man knew right from wrong, and he was to live and do what was right. But do you know that age only led to judgment? We're up to Genesis 6 in your Bible, okay? The flood. Listen to what the Bible says about people in the age of conscience. It says, "The Lord God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." That sounds pretty exaggerated, doesn't it? It just says God looked on it, and you know what He saw? Every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only ever evil all the time. The only inclination was for evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved. Get that. The Lord was grieved that He made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. Things were so bad that God had a heartache. I want to remind you that Jesus said, in the last days, and when He comes again, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. Okay. And would you say that's sort of descriptive of our time, that in this world, every inclination of the thoughts of men's hearts is on evil? I mean, people thinking they are inventing new forms of evil. But Ecclesiastes teaches us there's nothing new under the sun. There's no new science facts. There's no new knowledge. There's also no new evil. And it says, "So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I made them." But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And so in this judgment, the first time God said, "I am willing that I may fulfill my purpose. I'm willing to destroy everything I've made and begin again," and found one man, one preacher, who preached for 120 years and had no congregation. Only his wife and their sons and their wives followed. And with the flood, God destroyed all except two of every kind, repopulated the earth from those eight people and those animals that were on the ark. And I just want to remind you, it had never rained before the flood. Now that's faith. Build a boat because the earth's going to flood, and it had never even rained. And Noah was obedient. And the Bible says that God closed the door on the ark. Now that looks forward to the time, you see, that He's going to destroy it again. And He's giving opportunity now. Come into the ark of salvation through Jesus Christ. And one day, God's going to close the door. It says the day will come like a thief in the night. So God created it all, put man innocently in the garden, called man to accountability once man did eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, "Wait, this isn't working. Man is so evil, I'm going to begin again." And He brought judgment upon His creation. After the flood, we go into an era of moral responsibility. That's the flood to Babel. That's not unlike the age of conscience, but man was supposed to do right. When we get up to Genesis 11, it says the whole world had one language and a common speech. And as men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and they settled there. They said, "This is far enough. God told us to go and have dominion, but we're going to stick together. They made a city and they started building a tower upwards to heaven. And the Bible says in 11:8 of Genesis, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth and they stopped building the city. That's why it's called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. He gave them different languages. They spread out into the world and the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. That is known as we're calling it, the age of moral responsibility. Well, then as you read on in your Bible, you'll see that God called some men to lead a nation that had not yet come into existence. And we would call this the age or the era of the patriarchs. When we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about the men who fulfilled God's plan in leadership. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah. 75 and 65, when God called them, said, I'll make a mighty nation out of your family. One problem, they had no kids. At age 100 and age 90, Abraham 100, Sarah 90, they had their son of promise, Isaac. And God then, as a young man, as Isaac was a young man, God called Abraham and said, give him back to me. Slay him. And Abraham was willing, but God made a sacrifice. He made a substitute. And a ram was sacrificed. Once again, see, there's the gospel. You found the gospel in the Genesis story. God made a permanent covenant. You find the gospel in the substitute. Get it? Abraham had one begotten son with Sarah. Now, he had another son that was with Hagar, Sarah's handmaiden. God said, that's... And see, he was trying to help God out, said, we can't have kids, so I have a kid with her. And that, Sarah was in agreement, and God said, that's not what I meant. And one time Abraham said, maybe he means through my servant, okay, that he'll bring this promise. God said, no, I don't need your help, and you don't need to second guess me. Do you hear that? God does not need your help, and he doesn't need you to second guess him. He keeps his word. He has a plan. And so we find out through Abraham that Isaac was born through Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, one of them being Joseph. And we find him in Egypt in slavery as Genesis closes. And the Israelites were in slavery for 400 years, over 400 years. And then we have a deliverer, the gospel once again, okay, who brings them out. His name was Moses. And we know that then the era or the season of the law. And under the law, Moses was the leader, and that lasts up through the prophets, calling people to God to be obedient to God's law, to make sacrifice of substitutes, animals for the sin, the Day of Atonement, the high priest once a year making atonement for all the people. You see, but it only lasted a year. Okay, and we would see under the law, Israel becomes a nation. And there's promises. Promises fulfilled and promises made yet to be fulfilled. And then the Old Testament closes 400 years of silence between the Old and New Testament. History went on. It's not recorded in the Bible. When the New Testament opens, we have the era, okay, of the gospel, or the age of the gospel through Jesus. Now, some people don't include that as an era or an age, but I like to for this reason. In the Gospels, was there a church? No. It's prophesied by Jesus in Matthew 16. Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood did not reveal to you that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock I will establish my ecclesia, my church, my called out ones. Were the apostles Christians? Well, they weren't Buddhists and they weren't Muslims. They were Jews for the most part, right? Okay, but yeah, they were. Okay, but did they follow the Christ? So you could say, well, yes and no, but not in a proper sense, because the church had not been born and they were first called Christians in Antioch later. Okay, So I just want you to see Jesus Christ so much. All. Every era, every age. The fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning to the end is dependent on the perfect God-man. God's perfect man, man's perfect God. So dependent on the Lamb of God, so dependent on the great high priest, so dependent on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so dependent upon the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the wonderful Counselor named Jesus. He held hands with the law and held hands with the church, grace. And through Him, through His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, it was ushered in, which brings us to the era in which we now live, and that's the era of the church age. And in the church age, here's how God works. It's not through patriarchs. It's not through the law. It's not through conscience. And it's not through innocence. It's through grace. And here is the description, I think, that makes it best for us. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works that one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That says two things. In the era of grace, you must have a Savior. His name is Jesus. The grace is not extending and overlooking of your sins. The grace comes in receiving the substitute for your sins. God said His blood is sufficient for your sin. And if you don't come to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then you don't come to God. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only way." And so this is the era of grace. This is the message of grace in the gospel age. But notice what it says in Ephesians 2:10. It says you don't come to God by being good. It's not by good works. It's not by works. But once you are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, look at verse 10. What's it say? "We were created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." Once you're redeemed, it's all about good works in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, as things go on, I want you to understand that the church age is not the last age yet to come. Okay, we have a rapture and a second coming, and then we have the millennial kingdom on earth. There'll be 1,000 years where Jesus Christ lives in Jerusalem and reigns the world from Jerusalem. The devil will be bound up at that time, okay? But it's still a temporal kingdom. It doesn't last forever, okay? There'll still be death and there'll still be birth, but there will not be sin. There won't be fighting. There won't be wars. The animals will get along. The people and animals will get along. It's a foretaste of what will come ultimately. And after the rapture and tribulation, a big war, then Christ comes down, puts everything in its place, reigns 1,000 years, then an unleashing, a casting into the fire, lake of fire of Satan, and the great white throne judgment takes place. And then the last era is God's eternal kingdom in heaven. The present heaven remains, and on earth, this earth and the heavens above are remade. And that's it. And so by me helping you to look at God's unfolding plan through the ages by looking at those eras, ages, or we might say dispensations, you're able to see this. It's more about Him. See, His plan, it's a common thread. It's planned out. It's not in response to, man messed it up, now I got to do this. Man messed it up, now I got to do this. It's God's design. And so we find out, you know what? This whole thing is more about Him than it's about me. See, when we read that Bible, you know what we're looking for? We're looking for, "Lord, let me have a little more money. I'll really be good if I'll try this and this and this. And Lord, you know how much I want that promotion to work. And somehow, you know, we make it about me. And Lord, just hold this marriage together. change her heart. Give me more patience. And it's about, you know, getting ahead and getting along. And you know, preachers get the idea, grow my church, Lord. Let it be the biggest one in town. But when we look at it from His view, we see our place is found in being who we are, where we are, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, serving Him night and day. So when we look at it from that perspective, we see it's more about Him and less about us. And listen, it's more about Israel than it is about the U.S. As Western people living in a modern age, having been taught that we're a Christian nation, okay, and it certainly was founded on Christian principles. I mean, we can take it so far as to think we are the chosen of God. That's anti-biblical. You've got to keep looking at Israel. You've got to keep looking at the Middle East. And then we'll also find that it's a lot more about eternity than it is about the life that we live on this earth. And that helps us then to be able to accept and rejoice in the truths that we find in God's Word. So let's get to today's message, heaven. What will we do there? Okay. So here we are. In the church age, the present heaven exists. The new heavens, the new earth are not yet into existence. Yet to come is a rapturing out, a tribulation, a millennial reign of Jesus Christ, a final dealing with death and sin, and then that eternal state. So as we speak about heaven, what will we do there? I want to give a little disclaimer. Last week, when I read from Isaiah 65... I read some verses of prophetic promise. And as I read those verses, I said, now listen, there's a tool used here, a literary tool. It's called prophetic foreshortening. Now, you don't need to remember that. But it was saying this, that Isaiah was speaking of the future, and it wasn't always clear if what he was speaking of, he didn't always decline it, okay, or delineate it. He said it might have been fulfilled in the gospel era. It might have been fulfilled in the present heaven. It might have been fulfilled in the millennium. It might be fulfilled in the eternal existence. And as I preach today, it may not always be clear of what is yet to come, which age or which where it fits, but I'll try to make it clear. So I'm not claiming to be a prophet using foreshortening, but I am saying I'll make some statements that you might have to go home and say, no, now exactly where does that fit? Because we won't be taking the approach like we would in a classroom to break it down by each of those events. So it's simple today. What will we do there? I want to share with you five words or phrases, and they all start with R, okay, that help you understand how we will occupy ourselves in God's kingdom. The first one is this, relationship. What will I do in heaven, in God's present heaven, in God's millennial kingdom, in God's eternal kingdom? One of the things that you will do is have relationship. The Bible says in Revelation 21, 1-3, it says, I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer a sea. I saw a holy city. It goes on and it says, I heard a voice saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. Get that. In the new heavens and the new earth, we don't live with God. He lives with us. You'll have a relationship with God in the new city. And it says this, He will wipe away your tears. He will comfort you. And so one of the things that you can expect to do is have a relationship with God Himself. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we have one now, but it's a distant relationship. We can't go to see Him. This says we're able to go into the holy city whenever we want. And God will dwell there. And in Revelation 21, 7, it says this, He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. You know what that means? If I overcome, and I'm known as God's son, and you overcome, and you're known as God's son or God's daughter, we'll not only have relationship with our Father, we'll have relationship with each other. And so you can expect in God's future kingdom, okay, and it would be true in heaven, in the millennium, and in God's ultimate, you know, final state, that we can have friendship and fellowship with God and with one another. So what we'll do? We'll have friendships and we'll have fellowship. Now, I believe in the new heavens, new earth model, we won't have an assignment 24/7, okay, that I might be able to make an advertisement and say, we're going to have a get-together of all the North Street Christian Church people on such and such a time at such and such a place. Come on over. And the eight of us that make it, you see, well, thanks, Andy. I told that in Sunday school, sort of a warm-up to this. I thought I'd get a better laugh than that. Okay. But we'll know each other. And we can be friends. And we can have fellowship. And we can do things for God together. And so that's something we'll do, is have these friendships and fellowship. But guess what? It will be different. Because our relationships will be pure. They'll be regenerated. They'll be glorified. Free from all sin. In fact, God said, I'm making everything new. A new nature, a new quality, a new character. There'll be vast moral and physical changes. Listen to what someone said. No more curse. Perfect restoration. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect administration. His servants shall see Him. Perfect subordination, or shall serve Him. Perfect subordination. They shall see His face. Perfect transformation. His name shall be on their foreheads. Perfect identification. God is the light there. Perfect illumination. They shall reign forever and ever. Perfect exaltation. And so understand, listen, if earth is the model of heaven, we can expect to do eternity with people. In the presence of God, having a relationship with Him and a relationship with them. We will not have a relationship with the unredeemed. Only the redeemed. New faces, new friendships, new fellowship, and some of the same that we've had here on this earth. So that's the first R. What we do in heaven? Have relationship. Secondly, reverence. You will revere God in heaven. We might better call that worship. That's something you'll do in heaven. Now, I don't know if Andy will be a worship leader in heaven or not, and how many worship leaders we'll need, okay? But what we do on Sunday, the earth is a shadow of the heavenly. We're already ascribing worth to God. That's something they do in heaven all the time, right now, and we'll do into eternity. So you can expect to exalt God in heaven. See, we are so self-centered, so egocentric, that we think in heaven God will exalt us. We don't really find that in the Word. We find that we will continue to exalt God in heaven. Ultimately, heaven is expanded. The new Jerusalem come down. The heavens and the earth are remade. And it's perfect and glorious. And we become fit for the glory of heaven. At the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 4, listen to what John said he saw. He says, in the center around the throne were these four living creatures. And they covered their eyes in front and in back, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Who was and is to come. They only say it to one name, the Lord God Almighty. And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, John goes on to say, now there are these 24 elders who sat on thrones, and whenever the creatures started worshiping, they fell down and they laid their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they created and have their being. So right now in heaven, God is being worshipped. And then clear at the end of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, which we'll take some time to look at next week. John says this in Revelation 22, 8 and 9. He says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard them and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he, the angel, said, don't do it. The angel said, don't you worship me, John. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and of all who keep the words of this book. And look at the last two words of Revelation 22:9. With an exclamation, the angel says, worship God. John, your job is to worship God now and forever. And so in heaven, there will be reverence for God. Relationship, reverence, reward. If you are redeemed, born again, believer, have Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you go to heaven, you can expect to receive reward. Number one, Jesus said in John, He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions, many rooms. Dwelling places is probably the best term. We don't know exactly how we will live or where we'll live, but you'll, as a reward, you'll get a place to live. That's part of your reward in heaven. Searching the Bible, we find these terms about heaven. People will receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing, and an imperishable or incorruptible crown. Now, some see them as actually crowns that you'll wear or possess. Others would say that the crown of life is that you're living forever. That's the crown. The crown of glory is that you are in a glorious state. The crown of righteousness is that you have no more sin. The crown of rejoicing is that you'll live eternally in joy, and the corruptibility means that you will never die. Either way, it's a reward from God. So you'll receive those crowns. If we go back to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation, let me just share some verses with you. As John looks and listens, there's a word that comes back about each of those churches, and it's applied to the life of the believer. Revelation 2:7 says, to him who conquers, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. You'll be permitted to eat from the tree of life. That's a reward. Revelation 2:11 says, he who overcomes shall in no way be injured by the second death. You're guaranteed you won't go to hell. That's a reward. Revelation 2:17, I bet you didn't know this one. It says, to him who overcomes, I will give him to eat of the manna that is hidden. You'll get some hidden manna, God's perfect bread, and I'll give him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one knows or understands except the one who receives it. Now, I'm going to do the same to you as I did early service. I'm not going to tell you what that means. I want you to be hungry enough when you leave here today to go to the internet or your study Bible and say, what do you mean I'll get a white stone? What's that about? You will. Part of your reward. Revelation 2:26-28. It says, he who overcomes and obeys my commands to the end, I'll give him authority and power over nations. That's part of your reward, authority and power over nations. And verse 27, he shall rule, that person shall rule with a scepter of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, and his power over them will be that like the power I have received from my Father. You'll have Jesus-like power. Revelation 3:5, he who conquers will receive, be clad in white garments. You'll receive a white outfit. And I won't erase or blot his name out of the book of life. And I'll acknowledge him and confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels. Part of your reward is Jesus Christ saying, Dad, he's one of us. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Revelation 3:12, I'll make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He won't be put out of it or go out of it. I'll write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He says, listen, he'll hang with me, and I'm going to put an inscription, my name, on him. Revelation 3:21, I'll grant him to sit beside me on my throne. Revelation 21:7, to the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he'll be my son. Quite a reward. And see, when we start thinking, you know, how big will my house be? Will I have running water? Will I have a car to drive? Can I go to the casino? Will I be able to fish? Can I golf? Those things pale into comparison to what the Bible teaches, don't they? And you know, here's something else that you'll participate in. Okay, at the end of the tribulation, before the millennium, there's a wedding feast. Jesus and his bride are married. The bride is his church. But guess what? You're invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb as part of the bride. So we get to go to this big wedding reception. A Jewish one. I mean, they really know how to celebrate. And it'll go on and on. And that's something you get as part of a reward. Now, it's not, like I say, into eternity. So far, we would find out we'll have relationship. There'll be reverence and then reward. And listen, with every reward comes responsibility. In heaven, you will have responsibility. Now, for some, it's like, oh, no. Not more responsibility. Now, you might notice I haven't mentioned rest, and I won't mention rest. Now, that's not to say that in the present heaven, in the intermediate state, while you're in an intermediate place, that there'll be some rest. I believe there will be. Won't be as much to do. And that's not to say in the new earth, you won't get tired and need to rest. Okay? But that is to say that when we look at the Scripture, the idea that heaven is a place where you go and God exalts you and you sit around and let Him serve you and the angels come, you know, and bring you your supper and, you know, somebody does your toenails and your fingers. It's just not in there. It's not there. Instead, you'll have responsibility in God's kingdom. Revelation 22 says, no longer will there be a curse. The throne of God and the Lamb of God will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. His servants will serve Him. They will see His face. His name will be on their foreheads. So put this in your mind. In the present heaven, the millennium, and into eternity, our number one role is what? Serving God. That will be our responsibility. In fact, the Scripture says in Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Revelation 20 and verse 6, blessed are the holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and reign with Him for 1,000 years. You want a picture of your role? You're a king and a priest. What do priests do? Particularly, priests represent the people to God. Prophets represented God to the people. And so you become one of God's workers as a priest. And then it says, you shall be like a king. Okay, and I would say, what do kings do? And that brings us to the last point. Here's what kings do. Kings rule and reign. Okay? So it's relationship, reverence, reward, responsibility, rule and reign. That's what you'll do in heaven. Does it sound like the heaven you grew up with? It's the biblical heaven. I pray that it becomes attractive to you. Revelation 22:5 says, they will have no need of the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The Hallelujah Chorus says that. Comes right here from Revelation chapter 22. Matthew 25:21, the parable of the talents, which looks forward to this day. The teaching is, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness." That looks forward to serving God. So listen, you've been responsible on earth. He'll trust you with more in heaven. Maybe you'll rule over a neighborhood, a town. I mean, we know there's nations and there's kings. Maybe you'll rule over a nation. I mean, that's a completely different idea of what we grew up with, just taking the folk tale of heaven. So this will all be done under the lordship of Christ who sits on the throne. We'll be priests and kings over creation, over plants and animals, over governments. We'll witness and participate in judgment. There'll be the judgment of the nations, the great white throne judgment, and the Bema seat judgment. And that's how I want to close today. I want to speak of two judgments that have to do with the going on of eternal things. The first one that I want to speak of is a judgment of condemnation and punishment. And the Bible clearly says this judgment day will come. It is for unbelievers, and it is known as the Great White Throne Judgment. And it takes place at the end of the millennial reign of Christ on earth, before the new heavens and the new earth are remade. And in Revelation 20, 11 to 15, listen to what it says. John says, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away." Remember, earth and heaven are gone. The great white throne appears, and there was no place for them. "And I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before God, and the books were opened." Now, this is the ungrateful dead. Okay? This is the unredeemed. Okay? And another, see what it says? The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Get this. God has this library. And he has your name. And the name of every person who's ever lived. And he writes down, first of all, if you're not in the book of life, you don't go to heaven. But secondly, he writes down your deeds, good and bad. And it says that the great white throne judgment, he looks in this book of deeds, because the name's not in the book of life. Okay? And it says, "And the dead were judged according to their works." Oh, I thought works didn't count. Listen, works cannot get you to heaven. People who at the great white throne judgment are condemned will be good people. Who might say, "You were really kind to your neighbor. You honored your parents. You were a good provider. But you weren't washed in the blood of the Lamb. Your name is not in the book of life. And besides, you know, you weren't very nice too, and you cheated here, and you did, it's all there." And he knows your name and your works. And we'll stand to be judged also. But let's finish this one. The Bible says there's this book of life and this book of deeds, and it says, "Judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades was cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't like that, do you? Well, you know what? Too bad. I told my Sunday school class that there's a heresy, a false theology, that teaches universalism. And universalism is this. It's like the Disney movie, "All Dogs Go to Heaven," except it's all people go to heaven. In the end, you know, God's sort of just like this dad who makes threats but never carries through. And in the end, everybody goes to heaven. That's universalism. By my nature, I'm a universalist. Are you? I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Do you? But you know what? That's not the way it's going to be. And so there is a great white throne judgment that takes place just before the new heavens and the new earth, before the new Jerusalem comes down and death is destroyed. It's all cast away. Now, remember, during the millennium, the devil's locked up. Then he's loosed and then he's dealt with once for all, as well as everything we read there. Then there's another judgment. And that's the judgment for reward. And this judgment is for believers. And it takes place upon your arrival in heaven immediately after the rapture. Now, I would believe if you die and go to heaven, you have it then. You don't wait for everybody else at the rapture. If you're raptured up when you get to heaven, this takes place. Now, this one is for believers, as I said. And the order events are these. The rapture, which includes the glorification of the living and the resurrection of the dead believers. Okay, go to heaven. And we're exalted into heaven, and there's an examination before the Bema seat. Now, that's a Greek word. It means interpreted throne, but it's not the great white throne. It's the Bema seat. I'll tell you about that in a minute. And at the Bema seat, then you get compensation and reward. The Bema seat was actually a place in Corinth where the victors of Olympic events got their awards. And if we just look at our Olympics, you know, and you have the platform and the guy that gets golds on the top step and then the silver medalist and then the bronze medalist, they all got a reward, but they all didn't get the same reward. That's the picture of believers in heaven. Everybody gets a reward. Nobody gets punished. But it may not be as enthusiastically victorious as we might think, in my opinion, or if what I can interpret in the Word. It's not really my opinion, but what I believe the Word says. Let's just look at these two verses. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul, speaking to Christians at Corinth, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us, that each one, we go one by one, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad." And so, we're saved by grace through faith. We receive our awards or rewards according to our good works. Each one by one, a review. Now, I've had discussions. I wonder if this will be public. You know that God says, "Now, listen, here's what I had in mind. If you'd have lived the life I had chosen for you, this is what I had in store. But, listen, you know, while you were teaching Sunday school, you were lusting after the women in the class. Sorry. No reward for teaching Sunday school. And, you know, when you bought that new car so you could take people to church, who were you kidding? You wanted a new car. You just buffaloed your wife by saying, you know, they just won't fit in our old car. No reward for taking people to church." And so we know, you know, we can really come up with some doozies. And this is when God will sort it all out to say, you know, you had them fooled. You even fooled yourself, but you didn't fool me. So there's a lack of reward by our bad works, and reward for our truly good works. Now, let's flesh that out a little further. This is probably the most descriptive passage, 1 Corinthians 3, 9-15. And then we'll be finished. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 9, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me," he says, "let me tell you about eternity by comparing what we do to the building of a building." Okay? He says, "By the grace God's given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it, but each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Paul says, let's talk about reward, but let me tell you something. There's only one foundation. The foundation is named Jesus Christ. The foundation isn't Buddha. The foundation isn't love. The foundation isn't tolerance. The foundation isn't religion. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If you are not built on the foundation, then your house will fall. He said, so don't try to lay a new foundation here. It's been laid by an expert builder. The foundation is Jesus. And then look what he says. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Think about that. If you build a real house on a strong foundation and you use gold and silver in the house and there were a house fire, the gold and silver would come out refined. It would last. The precious stones would not burn up. But if you build it out of wood, hay, and straw, it would all burn up. And Paul says, some of what you do on this earth, you think you're doing it for God, it's nothing but wood, hay, and stubble. And it has no count. There's no reward. But there is reward for the true works done to the glory of God. They are like gold, silver, and precious stones. They'll come through the fire, and you'll get rewarded. Verse 15, if it's burned up, he'll suffer loss. He himself, well, verse 14, if what he built survives, he'll receive a reward. If it is burned up, he'll suffer loss. Now look at this. He himself will be saved, but only one escaping through the flames. By the skin of your teeth, some people will get to heaven. Why? Because they have the foundation of Jesus Christ, but they only ever laid one board upon it. Well, boards won't last, I guess. They only began to build and didn't finish. Or they built all with the wrong stuff. So salvation is not dependent upon our good works, but our reward is dependent upon our good works. No reward for the works that don't count, reward for the ones that do. And then Paul says this in verse 16. Don't you know you're God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys the temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. You are that temple. And I say, live with that mindset. I'm already God's temple. I'm built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Why am I not working the good works to receive reward? Why do I keep busying myself and all the stuff that doesn't count? Why not do the things that do count? And here's a list of things that count. How we treat other believers. How we exercise our authority in the name of Jesus. How we employ our God-given talents and abilities. How we use our money. How we spend our time. How we suffer for Jesus. How we run the race. How we effectively control our old nature. How many souls we witness to and win to the Lord. How we react to temptation. And how faithful we are to the Word and to God's flock. These are the things that build reward that lasts. One last scripture. Go there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I say, what a picture. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24. This happens to be found in the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And by the way, next week, that's one of our key words, resurrection. Throne is another one, okay? And we're talking about what do I pack, okay? But 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter, beginning in verse, let's start up in verse 20. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. People have died, will come out of the grave. The guarantee is Jesus has already done it. He was dead and he came to life. He says, for as by a man came death, that's Adam, and by a man came the resurrection of the dead, that's Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then look at that, verse 24. Then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. You know what? This is all according to God's plan. Go back to those eras or those ages, and it falls right into place. God made it perfect in the age of innocence, and He's going to put it back where it's all about Him. The earth and the heavens and heaven are about Him, just how He made it. And He says He sent His Son down here to rule and to reign, to make war. In the end, He's going to put every human authority in their place. And you know what He's going to say? Here, Dad. Here's our kingdom. I brought it back. Then look at what He says when He goes on. He says, now the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the final state of things, will people die anymore? No. No more death. Eternal life. It says the last enemy is death. Now look, God has put all things in subjection under His feet. But when it says all things to put in subjection, it's plain that He's expected to put all things in subjection under Him. Psalm 2. I've already installed my king in Zion, says God. Get under the authority of Jesus Christ, says God. There's only one king. There's only one Lord. It's Jesus Christ. And He will reign and conquer and be victorious. And once everything is put back in its place, He hands the kingdom back to the Father. And look what happens in verse 28. And when all things are subjected to Him, Jesus, then the Son becomes subjected to Him who put all things in subjection to Him. That God may be all. And that's when Jesus says, I'm home. I'm home to stay. You're the Father. I'm the Son. I mean, isn't that amazing? And do you understand then when we take a look at heaven and say, you know, what do I get? What will I do? I'm not sure I want to go. I might be bored there. What an insult to the picture that God has in mind. Let me pray. We're going to sing Just As I Am, but a new version today, right? And I just want to make it clear. If you have recently joined this church, I'd like you to come up to see me because there are some. Or if you want to join this church, having become a believer and already being immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, that opens the door if you want to become a member. But I'd like you to come up today. If you need to repent of sin, please come up today. If you have a prayer need, please come up today. Let's do business with God in His church after His Word has ministered to us. And for just a few moments, we're thinking like God thinks. I mean, as soon as you go out the door, it's hamburgers and pizza again. And you forget all about heaven. And you forget all about what God wants. So while God is speaking to your heart, please come. Let's stand and I'll pray and then we'll sing. Almighty Father in heaven, let's stand. Almighty Father in heaven, we come before You today. And Lord, as the Word is opened, it just comes alive. And Father, we may not be able to put everything in exactly the right age or era. But Father, we know what has been and what is and what's yet to come. And we know that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are eternal. You have a plan forever and ever. And right now, through the church, it's the message of the gospel. It's grace that goes forth, that calls people to the kingdom. And one day, He's coming again. He'll set everything in place, hand it back to You. And Father, we will reign with You forever and ever. We will dwell in holy praise. Father, we will have a relationship. We'll worship You. Father, the reward will be used to rule and reign for You. And Father, we are so much less concerned about rest and more concerned about Your glory and what is right and true. And so, Father, let Your Spirit and Your Word just pull us out of the earthly doldrums and the dim view we have, that we might go way beyond and live for the heavenly. Even now, in Jesus' name, amen. Right? Sing. Oh, I guess we already changed it. I would want to say this. The question we tried to answer is, what will I do then? Maybe what we really should answer is, what am I doing now? See, that's how we prepare. If you're saved, live for Him.